All right. Please turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. Chapter 22, and take your study guide out if you'd like to follow along that way. I understand that some folks don't have a study guide. They got in late. Is there anyone who does not have one that would like one? How many hands? Let me see. About maybe close to 10. Do we have, I don't know, Art, if you could help us, if there's any more. Yeah, hold your hand up in a moment. Art, Dr. Hoyt will come by with the study guides. All right. You're on your way to Numbers 22 as you're going. Have you seen the guy on the Verizon wireless commercials who goes all over the world asking, "Can you hear me now?" How many of you have seen those commercials? "Can you hear me now?" Famous commercial. They love to boast about having the most, dependable, clear reception, right? The clearest reception. Well, did you know that God has His own wireless service provider? Did you know that? God has His own wireless service. What's He called? The Holy Spirit. That's right. And He's asking each of us today, "Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear Him?" He has so much to say, and not to ruin your life, but to make it so much better than you can ever imagine. So often we think, "Oh, God is just trying to hunt me down, to condemn me and tell me all kinds of bad things." But no, God is seeking to speak to us, to save us, to uplift us, to change our lives so much for the better. Today is part 4 in our series on how to hear God's voice. And this morning we're going to begin to take a look at the story of Balak and Balaam to glean more insight into some of the principles for hearing God speak to us. How do we hear God's voice? How do you know when God is saying yes and telling you to go forward? And how do you distinguish between that and when He says no and is trying to tell you to stop? How do you know the difference? Well, we've already shared some amazing stories about this. We're not going to share any stories today, but in case you're coming in just now or tuning in on the internet the first time for this message, go back to part 1 of this series because there's some amazing stories and Bible principles for understanding how to hear God's voice. Well, the fact is sometimes we just don't want to tune in to what God has to say. Other times there's so much static on the line because of the clutter in our lives. But the very best thing we can do is to make sure we have a clear signal and we're ready to hear God's call. Amen? That's what we're going to do, and that's what the study is going to help us prepare to do a bit more. All right? Let's begin the story. Verse 1 of Numbers 22. "Then the people of Israel traveled to the plains of Moab and camped east of the Jordan River. Balak, son of Zippor, the Moabite king, knew what the Israelites had done to the Amorites. And when they saw how many Israelites there were, he and his people were what? They were afraid, terrified. The king of Moab said to the leaders of Midian, 'This mob will devour everything in sight, like an ox devours grass, like Pastor John at potluck.'" That's what's going to happen. All right? So they were going to pray, "These Israelites are going to devour everything up. What are we going to do?" King Balak had heard how the Israelites had prevailed against other kingdoms nearby, so he said, "If they wiped out our neighbors, surely they're going to come and get us as well." But he knew. Here's what's interesting. Balak knew that God had strictly instructed the Israelites through Moses not to attack or harm them. He knew that because it already had been tested and the Israelites had not attacked. They had respected the Moabite territory. But for a Sabbath shekel, anyone 16 years old or younger, who were the Moabites descended from? Anyone 16 years or younger who wants to try? And I'll owe you a Sabbath shekel. I looked for them. I couldn't find my stash, my little cache of goods, but I will find them. I'll owe it to you. Anyone, any young person, raise their hand and I'll call upon you. Maybe an adult wants to help them. That's okay. Anybody? Who were the Moabites descended from? Do you guys know? I'll give you a hint. Don't listen to him. All right? That's one hint. I'll give you a hint. Abraham. That's a hint. Anybody know? What? No? Now, maybe I've got it wrong, but I thought I did my homework. The Edomites were from Esau. The Edomites were from Esau. That's right. All right? Cynthia? Ishmael! No. Wow! I can't believe it! Are you smarter than a fit? No. Okay. I didn't know either until I looked it up in a commentary, but that's beside the point. Lot. All right. Who said it? Someone said it over there. All right. Shige's got it. All right. That's right. Abraham's relative Lot, the son of Abraham's brother who believed, all right, in the one true God. That's where the Moabites came from. But listen, but Lot's descendants along the way gave up their belief in monotheism and the one true God, Jehovah, Yahweh God, and they became what? Who did they worship? Baal worship. They were idolaters, right? They became idolaters. That left them with no true divine power to rely upon. So, since Balak didn't trust in God's word, he decided he needed his own plan to save his kingdom from being overcome. What's the significance of this? God had told Moses, who told the Israelites, that they wouldn't attack the Moabites. The Moabites knew the Israelites wouldn't, but still, King Balak freaked. And he said, I don't believe it. They're going to do something to us. Well, Balak did not have trust in God, so he was scheming away, and as he did so, he realized he wasn't really up against the Israelites and their army. He was actually up against who? The Israelites' God. He's a pretty smart guy. And so he heard how God had preserved them in the wilderness by giving them food from heaven, water from a rock. How true or false? Here's another question. The Israelites had shoes that did not wear out for 40 years. Moms, dads, how often do you buy shoes for your kids? It is endless in our household. Endless. And yet the Israelites, God preserved their sandals for 40 years. Unbelievable. He'd heard it all. So why didn't Balak trust this great God? Why do you think? Because man will worship anything, including idols or himself, to keep from being accountable to the one true God, even though he knows of God's power. Isn't that true? He knew it all. He heard it all. So why doesn't he worship? Well, why didn't in Jesus' day? Why didn't all the people come after all the miracles? Why? Because man will do anything to worship himself, to stay away from being accountable to the one true God. In his mind then, what he really needed to do was to find a way to get the Israelites out of God's favor. We've got to separate them from God's power and blessing. How are we going to do this? That was Balak's challenge. He needed a secret weapon. Someone who wasn't necessarily on the side of the Israelites, but someone who had a connection with the spiritual world and was known for having influence with the gods. Only one sorcerer prophet met that description, and that was Balaam. Some believe, who was Balaam? Some believe he had once been a true prophet, but had fallen away and kind of went into business for himself out of money and greed. He started doing things for his own glory instead of God's. I personally believe the evidence lies farther on the fact that, on the evidence that he had never been a prophet of Jehovah, but had always been a sorcerer, a sort of Far Eastern witch doctor. Religion was his business, but not his lifestyle. See, the difference is business, but not his lifestyle. sorcerers were thought to have power with the gods. So what did the Moabite king wanted Balaam to do? He wanted to get him to get God to place a curse on the Israelites, on his own people, in order to render them powerless. So you get the picture. Balaam, you're the witch doctor, right? You're the shaman. You've got power with the gods. So now use your spiritual power with this god and get him to curse the Israelites, and that way we'll have power over them. That's his plan. That was his scheme. Of course, would God listen to that guy in that prayer? No, but Balak was desperate, and Balaam was deceived by his own greed, and it does appear that part of him aspired to God. But he couldn't quite get himself to separate himself from his soothsaying, and so he came to God with a divided heart. That's the next fill-in. He came to God with a divided heart, and despite the fact that sometimes he seemed loyal to God, the Bible says that his heart was not right, and that he was filled with the wages of unrighteousness. All right, that's the background. Sorry for all that narrative, but that's the background. Now we know why Balak went to him specifically, but we're ready to dig into the story full steam ahead. Let's go on. Verse 5. The king sent messengers to Balaam saying, "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse them for me because they are so numerous. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know, Balaam, that blessings fall on the people you bless, and the people you curse are doomed." And then what did they do to sweeten the pot a bit for Balaam? They offered him a bribe, right? They offered him some money. Now, I'm going to read verse 8, and I want you to tell me if you notice anything strange about it. All right? Listen to this. Verse 8, after Balak made his request, Balaam said to the messengers, "All right, gentlemen, stay here overnight, and in the morning I'll tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." That sound good or bad to you? It sounds good. How many of you say it sounds good? All right, now remember, here's the appeal. Balaam, we are offering you money to get God to curse the Israelites so we can wipe them out and drive them from the land. Balaam says, "Gentlemen, stay here tonight, and I'll go to God and I'll tell you what he says in the morning." Sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good, but is it really good? Let me ask you this. Someone comes to me. I'm learning all kinds of new phraseology in Hawaii. Brah, my brother. My brother. I'm going up to Camp Waianae and there with all the kids. I'm learning all kinds of stuff here. Brah, brother. Pastor, you take this money and you go curse those Japanese, Honolulu Japanese SDA Adventists for them so we could take over their church. Okay? Come on, brother. Here's some money. Here's some Pro Bowl tickets tomorrow. No. If I were a man of God, would I say, "Really? I'll tell you what. Stay here for the night and let me fast and pray about it and I'll tell you what God says in the morning." Would I do that? No. Would I need to fast and pray about that? Absolutely not. So we have a clue right from the start that something's not right with this guy. That he shouldn't have given a second thought to that request. Then what made him buy time? The money was tempting him. Remember I said he wanted God, but he also wanted his own power ministry, right? He wanted influence with the gods. He wanted blessings from this Jehovah God so his show would be stronger, all right? And he wanted to make a profit on it. The money was tempting him. Now, God saw what was going on and paid a night visit to Balaam. Said, "Balaam, yo, who are these men with you?" What an interesting question. "Balaam, who are these guys?" Now, did God know who they were? Why did he ask? He wanted Balaam to realize that the people he had with him were against God. Right? Sometimes God may ask an obvious question like, who are these people with you? Because he wants us to realize that some of those we call friends are actually keeping us back from following God. Sometimes God will say, who are these men with you? Who are these friends? Who are these guys? Who are these girls? You don't know God? No, John, I'm not asking you for information. I want you to think about it. Are these friends really helping you to hear my voice and do my will? Or are they blocking the signal? See, God will ask us questions like that. Well, let's go on. So God comes right out and says, look, Balaam, don't go with them. That's it. You're not to curse my people, but to bless them. God knows that Balaam's heart's divided. God's working with him. Isn't he patient? Isn't he merciful? You know, and he's working with this guy. He knows that he's had this great power ministry. He's worked for Satan a long time. And he knows, well, maybe I could get him over to my side. He's with them. Okay, I'll make it clear, Balaam. Don't go and curse them. Now remember, Balaam doesn't want to offend this God, and God blatantly appears and says, don't do it. So he goes back to Balak's representatives and tells them that the deal is off. Is that the end of the story? No. Does Satan give up easily? Did Balak give up? No. Does Satan give up easily? No. What happened? Balak's desperate, so he sends messengers back, a more elite group, in fact, who says, come on, Balaam, forget that, you know, that $100 we offered. We'll give you anything if you come and curse those Israelites. You name it, you name your price, we'll give it to you. Now, the next verse astounds me. As when you first read it, it sounds so good. In verse 18, Balaam says, oh, I'm so proud of him. I wouldn't even take a palace filled with silver and gold to go against the will of the Lord my God. That's my boy. Isn't that great? That's awesome. I wouldn't take a palace filled with gold and silver. All right? Someone come, pastor, curse the members. I'll give you $3 billion. $3 billion. Should I do it? Would you do it? No. No. So, this is our guy now, isn't he? He's standing up finally. Go, Balaam. The problem is, he didn't stop there. Oh, unbelievable. Sure, he said, I wouldn't take a palace filled with silver and gold to go against God. But, again, he says, but, why don't you guys make yourselves cozy for the night and I'll see if the Lord has something else to say. Can you believe it? I wouldn't take a palace. You guys are crazy. You know, he's looking good before God. He knows what God wants. But maybe, just by chance, maybe we'll get God to fudge a bit on this one. No, I'm not going to go against God, but I'm going to get him to, I'm going to try to change his mind. So what's he doing? He's caving. Why? Because he's not thoroughly converted. He goes back to who he really is. He doesn't really want to hear God's voice about it. He only wants to change God's mind about what he already said. Now, have you ever pestered, kids? Have you ever pestered your parents so much that they finally gave in? Let's see it. Have you ever said, oh, Mom, please, 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 I'll do this, I'll do this. Anybody? Where's my boy? Noah. Noah. Yeah, I've got to pester you to get your attention here. Leo. Brock, have you guys ever pestered your parents to get their get them to cave in on something? They wouldn't do it, but you kept saying, please, Daddy, please, Mommy, and they did it? That's never happened in our house, has it, Noah? If I had the energy of Superman, I'd outlast you, but I can't. All right? So sometimes The parents give in because they're exhausted, like it happened to Noah. But sometimes they give in because they want to teach the kids the results of forcing your own way when it's not good for you. Parents, now for you. Have you ever given your children what they persisted in, knowing it wasn't good? But, all right, you want 50 pieces of candy? You keep begging me for 50 pieces of candy? Sit down and eat the 50 pieces of candy. Have you ever done that? All right? Yeah, give them the consequences, right? So this is what God did. That night, God appeared and said, all right, I've told you. I've made it clear. I've told you twice already. All right, go with them. Go with them. But it wasn't really His will. In verse 22, it says that God sent an angel to escort Balaam to the Israelites. Is that what it said? No, He sent an angel to do what? To what? Stop them. To block the way. Right? God had said it. He says, now, okay, now I'll show you. Now here it gets interesting. The donkey saw the angel holding a sword, so he bolts off the road. Balaam gets angry, strikes the donkey, trying to force him back. Then at a narrow place, the donkey crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and then he really lit into that poor thing. And then what happened? A bit further down the road, the angel completely blocked the narrow passage so that the donkey just stopped and sat down, and Balaam mercilessly beat that animal more. Oh, terrible. To me, it's a gruesome scene. Then what happened? You remember, kids, what happened next? The donkey began to what? Yeah! The donkey began to talk. It was amazing. You see, folks, here's a lesson. If you won't listen to God's words, then He'll send animals to start talking to you. So you better watch out. All right? Then you'll really think you're going nuts. Well, no, not usually. But God spoke to the animal this time and said, Balaam, why are you beating me? Could you imagine beating a dog, right? Beating a dog. And finally, God speaks to him and says, why are you hurting me? Isn't that pathetic? Could you imagine someone abusing a child? Boom, boom, boom. Little girl. But then God's voice comes through. Why are you hurting me? Right? Powerful. Powerful. And so this is what happens. Why are you hurting me? Why are you doing this? Now, what does the Bible say in verse 29? Balaam was so incensed. Balaam was going so nuts that he wanted to kill that animal. He wanted to kill him. Here's one of the most powerful points I got in preparing this message. When God keeps telling us things we don't like, we're capable of doing anything to silence Him and His voice. That makes sense? When God keeps telling us things, Lord, I want to do this. I want to be with this woman. I want to be with that guy. I want to do this thing over there. I want this, that. And we keep persisting. We're capable of doing anything to silence that voice. Rest assured, if your heart isn't right, you'll find a way to block God's voice from reaching you. But God has more to say to the animal in verse 30. He says, I'm the same donkey you always ride on. Have I ever done anything like this before? It's amazing. Amazing. Balaam should have realized right then that God had something to do with this. But he was so set on his agenda that he couldn't see God's work at all. You know what? So often we believe God hasn't said a thing to us when He's been speaking and working all the way along. Why is that? We miss the signs because we don't like what He's been saying to us. That's why. So we choose to believe that He hasn't spoken. No, God hasn't said a word to me. No, I haven't heard from Him. I've been praying, but He hasn't said a word. But all along, God has been speaking. We just haven't liked it. Well, in verse 32, God told him, look, Balaam, I've come to block your way because you're stubbornly resisting me. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I certainly would have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Whoa. Whoa. In other words, the donkey's more righteous than him. Wow! What does Balaam do in a sane moment? He confesses his sin and tells God he's willing to turn back. But God's not done with them. So he says, no, go on your way, but only speak my words. God still has a plan. Now we're going to pause the story right there. Next week, I'm in Kauai doing a baby dedication for a family, for our secretary that used to be with us in Michigan. They take care of the church camp in Kauai now. So we'll be there next Sabbath, but we're going to come back to it the week after that. We have a lot more to say here about hearing God's voice. But very quickly, gleaning from what we've seen just today, here are some more principles for discerning God's voice. Very quickly, lesson one, look for a way to do God's will when He speaks it to you, because He's not going to change His mind. Don't sit there going, you can't wear God down. Now, God may work with you. Now, even though God said, okay, Balaam, go, did God change His mind and say, yeah, you can curse them now? No. No, God didn't do that. Don't try to wear God out by trying to change His mind. It's not going to happen. By the way, guess who said this? God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. Who said it? Who said that in the Bible? Balaam. Next chapter. Balaam began to see it. All right. When God asks you to do something, He's not looking for your interpretation. He's looking for your obedience. Number two, don't be surprised if the enemy comes to test your resolve when God gives you direction. If Satan doesn't succeed at first in trying to get you to compromise, he'll come back later like he did to Balaam and sweeten the deal. He'll say, oh, that wasn't enough? Well, here's some more. And here's some more temptation. And he'll try to sweeten the deal. He'll try to make you believe you can have God's way and your own at the same time. Folks, don't buy it. It's not true. Anytime you say, I can have God over here and I can do my thing there, look at me, I'm fireproof. Look at me, I'm bulletproof. Nothing's happening. My life is still good. Don't fool yourself. Just because life doesn't fall apart from you, on you, doesn't mean that you're in God's will. So don't buy Satan's temptations, all right? Make a resolve to follow God. Lesson three, when we get out of God's will, He'll often put roadblocks in the way to get our attention. You know how good God is? He puts stop signs up as we're driving through life. And He says, look, He gives us warning shots across the bow. He says, look, this isn't good. I'm warning you, please listen. This isn't good for you. So He puts stop signs there to get our attention. The problem is, if you're already in cruise control, you may miss them because you don't see a need to look for them. All right? Don't stay in cruise control. Lesson four, when God puts a roadblock in your path, don't give someone else a beating for it. All right. God, why did you do this? Listen, donkeys were ATVs, all-purpose vehicles for transportation, carrying loads, and working fields. They were usually highly dependable, which explains why Balaam was so upset that the donkey was lying down on the job now. But it's often a dependable family member, friend, or pastor who sticks their neck out and risks that relationship to say the difficult thing to us when we're drifting away from God. You see, it's often that loyal friend who says, look, buddy, this isn't good. Please. And they risk that relationship. Don't give a loyal friend a beating for trying to lead you back to God. Lesson five. Once you recognize you've disregarded God's voice, do three things very quickly and we close. First, humble yourself. In verse 31, Balaam bowed low and fell face down. He learned an embarrassing lesson at the hands of a donkey who had greater spiritual insight than he did. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Number two, ask forgiveness of those you've hurt. Balaam owed that donkey, his faithful donkey, an apology, didn't he?
All right? While God gave that donkey intellect. In anger and blinded by greed, he beat up an innocent party that was trying to save your life. Listen, perhaps there's someone in your life you have treated harshly. They tried to step between you and a bad situation, and they tried to give you a warning. They said, look, friend. Look, sister. Look, brother. This isn't good. Even mom, dad. This isn't good. Please. And you got angry with them. You said, it's none of your business. Out of my life. Pastor, what are you doing? You've got no business with this. Leave me alone. You need to go back and apologize to those people who only sought to lead you back to God. Be like Balaam. Apologize. Finally, repent. Don't just feel bad. Do what's right. Balaam said in verse 38, I must say, go and do only what God tells me to do. Now, Balaam's not the example of someone who perfectly followed through on it, but that is God's ideal. I must say, go and do what God wants me to do. Repentance isn't just a temporary turn till something better comes along. It's a permanent turning away from self to God. Can you hear him now? Can you hear me now? God says. He won't turn you away. He wants there to be a clear signal, no obstruction, so he could bless you. Whatever call God is making to you today at this time in your life, it's a call not to ruin your life, but to save it, to bless you. Our closing song is called Guide Me, Thou, O Great Jehovah. As we stand and sing this song today, let it be a prayer that, Great Jehovah God, I want you to guide my life. Let's stand and sing that together.